The power of one decision. Take your Bibles this morning and turn with me to Joel chapter 3. The minor prophet Joel, Joel chapter 3, starting with verse 14 and reading only verse 14. This is the way it reads. Multitudes, and I want you to be thinking about the power of one decision. Multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision. For the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. Once again, that first part of the verse says, multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision. The prophet Joel here paints for us a very vivid picture of the last days, actually time of coming judgment. In his vision here, he says he saw the masses of mankind in a valley described as the valley of decision. The imagery that he gives us here is massive. The number of persons seem to be absolutely incalculable. He says it is multitudes, multitudes. And whenever you see the duplication of a word in Scripture, it's trying to bring home a truth. So it's multitudes, multitudes, many, many, many in this valley called the Valley of Decision. Now, friends, this morning, without a doubt, I believe these words that we just read, multitudes, multitudes in the Valley of Decision, could describe anyone. And matter of fact, I believe every one of us in this sanctuary this morning. Most of us are in the midst of some kind of a decision we're making in life. Decisions concerning education, employment, relationships, whether to move or whether to stay, whether to buy or to sell, whether to keep it or throw it out, whether to go through radiation or go through chemo, whether to retire or wait and work a little longer. You see, one decision sometimes made in just an instant can have a lifelong ramification. Decisions are much like the dominoes you've seen on the screen. One decision often triggers a series of life-changing events, which in many cases are irrevocable. For the next 6 weeks now, we're going to talk about the power of one single decision. The decision to marry. The decision to compromise. You realize that compromise is a decision that we make in life. Some decisions are good, some are not. The decision to compromise. The decision to buy or to purchase. The decision of one's career in life. The decision that one must make when someone has hurt you in some form. That decision to forgive. And then I believe the most important decision one will ever make in this lifetime, because not only will it affect this lifetime, it will affect all of eternity, and that is the decision to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, that word decision is defined by the dictionary like this. Just what does this word decision mean? It means something somebody has voluntarily or volitionally chosen after considering all possible choices. Friends, I'm convinced that of all of the decisions one makes during their lifetime, next to the decision to follow or not follow the Lord Jesus Christ, none is more impacting upon our lives than that decision to marry. And then whom we will marry if we decide to marry. I want you to consider with me, first of all, this morning for a few moments, the marriage decision. You know, I find it interesting that the dictionary defines marriage this way. Marriage, here's the definition. Marriage, the institution under which a man and a woman establish their decision. Notice the word, their decision. To live as husband and wife by legal commitments and religious ceremonies. That is what marriage is defined like. The first decision every individual must make then regarding marriage is a decision whether or not one will become married. You see, the decision to marry or not to marry must be settled up front in our lives. Now, we live in a generation in a time whereby it's such a couple's generation. Everything centers around marriage in so many ways, or at least around couples, that we have in the back of our mind that in order to be complete, in order to be a whole person, one must marry. The Bible tells us quite the opposite, however. Though Adam and Eve, when they were in the garden alone, the Bible says, in that moment when God had created the two of them, he created them to be helpmates and so that they might walk in life together. Prior to this, the Bible says, and the two shall become one flesh. Notice the Bible says the two, not two halves, not two incomplete individuals, but rather the two shall become one flesh. Now, the Apostle Paul, after considering all things, he made the decision in his life not to get married. And knowing what I know from Scripture about the Apostle Paul, I would say that that was probably a very wise and godly decision. You see, Paul said, after considering the calling on his life and the ministry that was before him and all the travels that were in front of him, and the hardships that he would endure, Paul said, I choose to use my singleness and the time that my singleness gives me. I do not have the encumbrances of a wife, of a family, and all the responsibilities that go along with it. He said, I will use my singleness to advance the kingdom of Almighty God. It was not thrust upon him. It was a lifestyle then that Paul willingly chose for himself. You see, the decision to marry or not to marry is so important that in most states have a law that they call a waiting period. From the time one can go in and make application for a marriage license to the time they can receive that license and go get married, in the state of Wisconsin, that is 5 days from the time application is made. Now, why would they do that? I believe the reason why our state and many other states have put what they call a waiting period into the process of getting the license is so that marriage would indeed be a decision that would be made carefully, and one that ought to be made prayerfully as well. So the first decision that one must make, and it is up to you, it is up to every single individual. God will not force this upon you. It is your choice. What is the calling on your life? And what do you choose? You choose to become married. It is a decision. And in making that decision, not only are you saying that I choose to get married or I choose not to get married, in that moment you're literally saying, God has made me a whole and complete individual, and I choose to find God's will for a mate in my life, someone that I can spend my life and I can spend my energies together with, and to build a little bit of heaven here on earth. I believe that is what your home is to be. You see, I believe in all the confusion that surrounds us in daily life, and all the murder and rape and thievery and all that goes on in the news day by day. I believe that your home, your dwelling, whether it's a single family residential home or whether it's an apartment amongst many other apartments, I believe that your home was to be a little bit of heaven right here on earth. And so the first decision is the decision, will I get married or do I choose not to get married? Now, if one chooses to get married, what criteria should we use in choosing a life's mate? How should we go about choosing the one that we're going to spend our lives with? You see, it's not hard to choose or to make a decision when you know what your values are. This was written by Roy Disney. Look at it once again. Roy Disney says, it is not hard to make a decision when you know what your values are. Friends, I believe as Christians, we ought to know what our values are. And the choices we make in life then are easy to make once we know and once we've determined what our values are in life. I would encourage you this morning, first and foremost, choose someone who loves God first and foremost. I believe that playing second fiddle to God is a great place to be. And I know that in my marriage, my wife, first and foremost, she loves the Lord Jesus Christ. And I know that as I find my place in that relationship under Jesus Christ and under God, that is a wonderful place to be. You see, I can trust the one that trusts and place their trust in God first and foremost. And so choose someone that loves God first and foremost. And then thirdly, choose someone who honors their parents. Choose someone that has a good relationship with their parents, that respects their parents. You see, in time, you are likely to be treated in the same way. And if they treat their parents with disrespect, if they're always tearing down their folks, you can know that one day you will be in line for the same kind of treatment. So if you really want to know what you're going to be living with in just a few years down the road, look and see how he or she treats those that God has placed in their lives as parents. I would also encourage you to choose someone with like values in faith, like values in family, like values in finances, and in future goals. Don't mess with a lazy person, because I will tell you right now, they're headed nowhere and they're sure to take you along. Choose someone who is an independently happy person. You know, there are many that go out and they're looking for someone to make them happy. And friend, if you marry somebody like that, you're going to run out of jokes. You're going to run out of stories. You're going to get tired being the court jester. Marry somebody, find somebody that is an independently happy person, and that makes for the best marriage of all, when two independently happy persons come together and they share their joy together rather than the other expecting the other to make one happy. Don't marry a project. Intending to change them. I would just say to you, what you see now in that relationship that you're in is what you're going to see a whole lot more of as the years go by. Don't marry a project intending to change them. And then I would encourage you, whatever you do, don't rush into marriage. We heard this morning, Joyce and Tony, they dated for 5 years. Now, friends, whatever that time period may be for you, 5 or 3 or 2 or 1, whatever it may be, let me just encourage you. There is a reason why even states put waiting periods out there. You see, there's some guys that walk around, and I'm convinced they've always got a ring in their pocket. And there's ladies that walk around, and they're always looking for that ring. And you will find there's always someone that wants to rush you in and push you into something quickly. I believe that that moment of dating and that moment of courting is a wonderful time to get to know each other, to know each other's standards and how they praise and how they worship God. So don't rush into marriage. Now, the question that comes up often in this generation is, why not just live together? Why marry? You see, in their minds, marriage is too complicated to get into and then far too hard and messy to get out of. So why should one even mess with marriage? Why not just live together is the question of the day. And I hear statements like this, and I believe that you've heard like statements as well. We love each other. We don't need some legal paper. I've always heard people say things like, well, God knows our hearts. I would say God does know your heart. If it don't work out, they will say it's just simpler to go our own simple ways, our own ways, if we don't get married. Others will say, well, we got married the first time we had sex. You see, in their minds, they're convinced that by having a sexual relationship from that moment on, that makes them husband and wife. I would say to you, that does not make you husband and wife. That makes you either a fornicator or adulterer. That does not make you married. You see, our culture has become very confused with this subject of marriage. Adam and Eve were joined by God, joined together. The Bible says, what God hath joined together, So Adam and Eve were joined by God, then blessed by his favor, and then and only then sent out to multiply or to enjoy the sexual relationship in marriage. You do not get married, friends, in the back seat of a car or in a cheap hotel. Again, I remind you, that's called fornication and adultery, and the Bible is very clear that neither the fornicator nor the adulterer will be in heaven. You see, marriage brings the blessing of God. And not only does it bring the blessing of God, which is many manifold, but it also brings the peace of God and peace of mind. I would say this morning in this sanctuary, in the second service, and those that are watching by television as well, some of you need to make the decision. It is a decision. You need to make the decision to marry, to do it right, and to do it God's way. Now, fourthly, marriage is a covenant and not merely a contract. Let's define what we mean this morning by these terms, covenant and contract. I think they're very insightful. A contract, by definition, is an agreement made in suspicion. Think about that for a moment. A contract, a business contract, or any kind of a contract, is an agreement made in suspicion. The parties do not trust each other, therefore they set limits regarding their own responsibilities. That is what any kind of a contract is that you would ever sign in life. And so a contract then is an agreement that is made out of suspicion. It is made out of the fact that somewhere you are going to do me bad. Somewhere you're going to deceive me. And somewhere along the way, we have to place limits on our responsibilities one towards another. Therefore, we have what is called prenuptials. And prenuptials are generally drafted out of fear and out of distrust. You see, a contract primarily defines how the other party will perform. Where is a covenant? Let's compare that now with a covenant for a moment. A covenant is an agreement made in trust, declaring how I will perform. A contract is made out of distrust. A covenant is made out of trust. A contract says how you will perform. A covenant says, here is how I promise to perform. You know, the marriage vows in reality are really a covenant. These vows, we know them and know them well. I take you as my wife or my husband for better, for worse. You see, there are times in life, and times in every single marriage, sometimes are better than others. And all the church said? Amen. And all the married couples said? Amen. You see, it is for better, for worse. And so here's what I am saying. When I stood on that altar many years ago, and as I stood there and looked into the eyes of my wife-to-be, Sherry, when I said for better, for worse, it was a covenant. This is my responsibility to you. I promise I will keep you for better, for worse. For richer, for poorer. In sickness and in health. I promise on my part to love, honor, and cherish you. And this I promise to do until death do us part. That is a covenant, that is a vow. And covenants and vows are always made in the presence of God. Nearly every single wedding that is conducted here at Oak Creek Assembly of God starts out with the very same words. I want you to catch how these words tell us that we expect what is about to take place in the entire ceremony to be blessed by God. Dear friends, here's how nearly every single wedding starts. Dear friends, and the old language was dearly beloved. Remember that? So, dear friends, we have joined here in the sight of God. It declares that this covenant is being made in the presence of God. Dear friends, we have joined here in the sight of God, the purpose to unite this man and woman in holy matrimony, not merely in a contract. This is not a contract, this is a covenant. And in a covenant, there's always three. God is the third person in this covenant, which is ordained by God. Marriage was God's idea, and it's still God's idea. Ordained by God, blessed by his favor, and to be held in honor amongst all men. You see, covenants are sealed in the presence of God. Covenants have no qualifiers. Covenants have no disclaimers embedded within them. Contracts will often have embedded within them something that is hidden there that most persons reading through the contract will just kind of breeze over. But they're in there as a disclaimer. They're in there as some kind of a qualifier. And when you read the fine print, you'll discover that that individual that is in contract with you does not trust you, and therefore they've put into the contract all kinds of things that are called disclaimers or qualifiers. We are people of covenant because we believe that marriage is God's idea. It is not something merely done on paper. It is something that is embraced within our hearts. And the covenant says, this is what you can expect from me. I give you my word. And I seal this in the presence of Almighty God, which is the maker of all good things, including this wonderful plan called marriage. Now, the power of one decision, that decision to marry. I met my wife 42 years ago. She was a transfer student from Browns Valley, Minnesota to Sisseton, South Dakota. The first time that I laid my eyes on her, she had just returned from the dentist office and her mouth was full of gauze. Now, even though she looked like a chipmunk at that moment, with all that gauze in her mouth, I made the decision right then and there as I saw her in that hallway of the high school that I wanted to get to know this new student that had come to our school. Our first date was to a Valentine banquet held at the Assembly of God Church in my hometown. Following that, we dated for 4 years and then were married during my junior year at North Central University. I would tell you this morning, as I stood at that altar 38 years ago, my knees were knocking as I stood before the two preachers, for I understood that this was indeed a sacred moment and a covenant was being made. I understood that God was present. Both of our families were there, as were our friends from both faraway places as well as from our home cities. Friends, you talk about the power of one decision. My world from that moment on, as I stood there on that altar 38 years ago, has never, ever been the same. I would say to you that I hit the jackpot. I got a wife. I got two new parents out of the deal that night, a father-in-law and a mother-in-law. And I would say to you, I'm blessed. Out of the deal, I got two new sister-in-laws, five brother-in-laws, and a whole bunch of brand new uncles and aunts. Nephews and nieces, all of this in addition to the family that I was raised in that now numbers 106 just in the Brooks family. I would say to you that marriage absolutely completely changed my life. You know what? It has changed what I eat day by day. You know, when my wife first started cooking, there is not anything that could be made without onions. I think she would slice big old Bermuda onions and put them on my cereal in the morning if she could have. It has affected what I eat. I mean, my life has been so dynamically impacted. And I want you to think about it as well. This decision to marry has affected every single aspect of my life. The environment of the home in which I live. What I wear. Where I go on vacation. Whom I spend family time with. All of this is all determined by the fact that I stood on an altar 38 years ago, standing there to Sherry then Jarman, and said, I take you to be my wife. It's a decision I'm making right now. God is here. The witnesses are present. And this is what you can count on in my life. I promise that I will love you. I will not abandon you and I will not forsake you. I promise you I'll keep you in sickness and in health. I will keep you in the good times and the bad. We will weather the storms of life together. And as I stood there at the age of 21, I did not fully understand or appreciate at that moment all that was about to change in how my life. The decision I made in that one moment to marry was going to change the rest of my life. On the short term, here's what I've discovered. On the short term, me became we. You see, up until that time, me was the only person I had to be concerned with. And after I said, I do, from that moment on, me had to become we. Then children were born. First it was Stacy. And I'll never forget that day when I came home from the hospital, having been there in the delivery room and so excited for what I had just experienced in the birth of my firstborn, the daughter, Stacy. There was something on the inside of my life that just suddenly, instantaneously, a switch turned on. As soon as I saw that little one born, the daddy switch in my life turned on. A switch, you know, was something I knew nothing about. I would try to imagine at times, how would I feel about my own child when my child is born? And, you know, I didn't have to worry about that at that moment because once she was born, that little switch came on. I went home and I tried to sleep and I couldn't. All I could see is her little face. I spent just a few moments in a sleepless bed, then ran back to the hospital again, just stood outside the window there of the nursery, peering in. You see, my life was changed. Then my son John was born, followed by my daughter Stephanie. Stephanie was born with the cord wrapped around her neck three times. As I stood there in the delivery room that day, I was kind of oblivious to what was all going on, but I knew something was not going well. And I remember as they began running, people coming to our aid, they could not get Stephanie to breathe. I didn't realize at that time just how impacting all of this was going to be on my life. Each and every one of these births have changed me, but it all started when the first domino fell when I decided to marry. And then secondly, not only to marry, I decided to marry Sherry, which became my wife. Then our children started to marry themselves, bringing into our family Mark and Joni that have been a tremendous blessing to us. I would say to you that it just keeps getting better and better. Midterm, I've discovered that marriage is a partnership. And out of this partnership, it is our means of accomplishing life's tasks and goals. We work together as a couple. And in the long term, I've come to realize now as we're coming into 38 years of marriage, onto our 39th, and soon to celebrate 40, Lord willing. Our lives have become so integrated that we're inseparable, and I cannot imagine life without my wife and life without my family. Now you say in this moment possibly, well, yeah, but you married the right one. Yes, I am grateful for the woman that I married, But friends, I want you to know, more importantly, we made an irrevocable decision that day. And that irrevocable decision was, we are going to be faithful to one another, and it's going to be until death do us part. The power of one single decision. The decision to marry. And from that moment on, my life has never been the same. And to that I say, yes. One decision. First decision, do I marry, do I not marry? What criteria will I use when I choose life's mate? I will make a covenant, not merely a contract. From that time on, life has never, ever been the same.